You have your Bibles, may I encourage you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been in there. We want to carry on in that book. In their bulletin, there is an outline too. If you would like to follow along, that would be great. Encourage you to do so. When we first began this book, gave you a little bit of history, a little bit of background about it. Matter of fact, I encourage you to read which books? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Very good. I hope you have all been reading it. It gives you context of what's been happening, how God has been moving amongst the people. There was three different groups when we began in that, the book of Nehemiah. We saw that there was three different groups that returned from Babylon under captivity, under three different leaders. First, there was Zerubbabel. He led a bunch of Jews back to Jerusalem. About 80 years later, Ezra led another group back to Jerusalem. And we see this return in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 through 10. You'll see that there. And they brought back, when they came, that's why I encourage you to read, they brought back with them 25 metric tons of silver and gold. Okay? Gold vessels that were taken from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. They brought that back with them. Now that's a lot of valuables, especially at today's price and where the American economy is going to go back to gold currency, more likely is where it's leaning. It's huge. And they had no military protection. And they made this long and hard journey back. And they humbled themselves before the Lord. And God protected them. And under Ezra, the restoration definitely took place. But no real renewal of the inner spirit, of the inner heart of the people occurred. It was all physical. And then Nehemiah came. He came. He led the third group back to Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah was fasting and praying, as we saw in chapter 1, he was seeking God about God's fulfillment of his promises to Israel. God moved in Nehemiah during that time and told him that he's the one to go. And in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah taking, coming, rebuilding the walls with the people. And while the physical walls were being rebuilt, God was doing something spiritual amongst the people. He was moving spiritually amongst the people. And in chapters 8 through 10 of Nehemiah, I would say, are the core of the book, because they deal with the spiritual condition before God. These people had been living in rubble, very content living in rubble, satisfied in that. And as God is moving them, they rebuild the walls. They saw that this living in this rubble was not good. And God was rebuilding the physical walls. God's been doing that in your midst as well. He's been rebuilding and moving. Even though they were no longer exposed to robbers and armies, because they now had these walls up and the gates up, and that's where we left in chapter 7 of Nehemiah. There needed to be a deeper spiritual reality. And that reality, that spiritual life, only comes from the Lord. Through His Word, through prayer, through confession, and through humbling oneself before God, deliberately turning from their wicked ways. Powerful message for us today as we continue to move forward. And so Nehemiah, he steps up again. And he brings all the people together. And he brings them together on the Feast of Trumpets. Write this down. Nehemiah chapter 19, 1 through 6. For a holy assembly. Because there's a lot of feasts in the Old Testament that they were to remember. And he brings them together. And chapters 8 record, and 9 and 10 record a joyful and spectacular celebration of the work of God in the people's lives. Spiritual renewal of God's people began, as we see, with a challenge to their mind, to our mind. And then it affected their emotions, and it will affect our emotions when God moves in us. And it concludes with changing their will, as you see in chapter 10. The first thing we see in chapter 8 is the reading of the Word. It says it here. As Nehemiah gathers his people together, he's not the spiritual leader. He's just the leader of rebuilding the walls of the people. So he brings in Ezra. And Ezra, chapter 8, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns and all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand, so even children. And he read it out loud from them from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women. Can you imagine that? That wasn't just 1 hour. That was when the sun started rising all the way. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Some interpret that's where the pulpit came from. That is not where the pulpit came from. Okay? And beside him, on the right, stood a bunch of men. And Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it, and the people all stood up. And as he opened it, the people all stood up, and Israel praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Powerful how the worship team was leading us this morning. And the Levites, and it lists them, were instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there, and they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. So while it was being read, these scribes then broke into amongst the people and they were explaining it to them. The reading of the Word. A far more desperate need then the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem was the people's need for the word of God in their hearts and minds. Not just in their minds, but in their hearts. And the spiritual energy derived by completion of the gates and the walls allowed God to focus his people on his word after years of suppressing this vital need. You see, these festivals occurred in the new moon of the seventh month, and the Feast of Trumpets on the eighth day, the festive of Thanksgiving. The feast days of Israel were designed to be joyous occasions. And you see that in Deuteronomy. That brought glory to God, just as his people were designed to be joyous people who bring glory to God. We don't do those feasts anymore. But we come together on Sundays to lift up our voices to give praise to our God. And this particular celebration would be especially joyous as they thank God for enabling them to rebuild the walls. Because they realized that it wasn't their strength, it was through God's strength that they did it. And the scene would have been powerful. Because now we're talking over 100,000 people. And they built this platform for Ezra to get up on. And they lived a long time back then. So he would have been in his upper 90s and hundreds and probably a little bit longer than that. And Ezra was in the middle of the platform. He's flanked by 13 priests, 6 on the left, 7 on the right. And he brings out the scroll of the law of God, and he opens it in front of them all. And then an amazing thing happened. When he opened the scroll of God's word, immediately all the people stood up. Could you imagine if we did that? Every time God's word was being read, we stood. This was more than a token of gesture, because they remained standing for the whole reading, which consumed the morning, except when they broke into groups and the scribes were given explanation and answering their questions. Because remember now, they had been in captivity for a very long time, and this was all being passed down orally. You see, the practice of standing while God's word is read is God reverencing and honoring exercise. And this simple gesture should always be connected with the desire to show thanksgiving, respect, and honor to the God of heaven. In the midst of this long session of reading God's word, they broke up into smaller groups, and the 13 Levites were explaining to the people what they just heard. And you see that in verses 7 through 8. This patient, persevering reading and explaining of Scripture line by line, paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter, was due to a hunger of the people for God's word. My prayer is that God may continue to stir in each one of you this kind of hunger. This kind of hunger where you just want to get into his word and read it verse by verse. Dive into it. We see then that they respond to God's word in verses 9 through 12. You see, God's word not only gives light, it also brings great joy. But the great prepare for joy is also sorrowful repentance. Look at it in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribes and Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the word of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not be grieved." And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You see, on hearing the word of God and understanding it, because of its explanation, the people became deeply convicted of their sin. And verse 9 says that there was much weeping and mourning. That's part of the celebration. It's part of worshiping our Lord. Weeping, although, is not always a sure sign of true repentance. Many weep out of embarrassment or pain or even being caught. However, here the people wept openly because they felt the grief that their waywardness had caused the Lord. And when they finally understood God's holy standard and applied it to their lives, they wept. EJ prayed. "I'm not sure, God, if we really know really what you're all about. He's a holy God. It should cause us to tremble. It should cause us to weep. It should cause us to break down. Because God sees our lives. He knows what's in our hearts." And the people were weeping openly. You see, without this repentance, turning from their sin, there could be no joy and no strength of revival. And we have been working through that. We had been working through forgiveness and reconciliation and confession. And many of you have been on that process even now of still working through that and forgiving your brothers and sisters or asking for forgiveness. After the people had continued mourning for some time, Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites, they encouraged the people to stop now. Okay, stop. Weep no more. The word of the Lord in verse 10 says this, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, authentic declaration of God's word joined with genuine repentance is to produce unremitting joy. Joy. Our joy is found only in the Lord. It's not found in a new car. It's not found in a job. It's not found in money. It's not found in new toys. It's only found in the Lord. A holy, satisfying joy exceeds all limits of what the unrepentant heart had previously experienced. It's not something that is divorced from reality, but comes from the reality of standing before God. This joy of the Lord, as the Levites and the scribes And Ezra and Nehemiah were encouraging the people, take hold of these. Enter into the reality of what it means to be forgiven, cleansed, accepted again. When this happens, we experience joy. And this joy is experienced. Self is forgotten. And we are able to live in His glory. The people of Nehemiah's day were overwhelmed with joy because the Lord had again become the center of their lives. When they were in captivity, it was not the center of their lives. When they lived amongst the rubble, it was not the center of their lives. They felt secure in their relationship with Him. And God's blessings poured out on them. You see that in 1 Chronicles 16:27. The result was strength, and this strength enabled one to be obedient to His will. Such joy and fellowship with God leads to sharing with others. Look at verse 12. They went and ate, they prepared the meals, and then they went and gave to those who had nothing. That's what it's all about. My encouragement is, may you also enter into the celebrations that honor God and allow Him to fill you with His joy and His strength. Look at verse 13 now to 18. They implement the word. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the family, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. The heads, husbands. They all gathered. Husband of each family. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim His word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. And so the people went out, and they brought back these branches, and they built themselves booths on their roofs, in their courtyards, in the court of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Here's the picture. They all went out and they gathered a bunch of logs and sticks and branches and leaves, and they built shacks, teepees, on top of the roofs in their courtyards, and they lived in them. Feast of booths, read about it in the Old Testament. You see, spiritual renewal begins with knowledge of the word, which affects the emotions. We saw that. They broke down. But it will also have no lasting effect unless it affects our wills. And verses 13 to 18 demonstrate the people's desire to know and do the will of the Lord. You see, clear teaching of God's word should whet our appetites for more teaching of the word. And therefore, the second day until the seventh day, the people sought out Ezra and heard more and gave further insight. They listened to him. They dove into the word. And they received strength, and strength to apply that word in their life, in their situation where they were living. You see, the study of Scripture always calls for response to these questions. You may want to write them down. What should I do with this knowledge? What should I do with this knowledge? When God's word is opened up and you read it, and the Spirit is speaking to you, what should I do with this knowledge? How should it change? How should my life change? How should my life change? After I've heard it, after God has been moving. You see, we must do something about what we've learned if it's to have real significance in our lives. And so on the 15th day, they built these shelters to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. And you'll find that in Leviticus chapter 22, 33 on, as Scripture asks them to do. And this practice was instituted so that they might meditate on God's great deliverance from Egypt. That's where it started. That's what it was all about. During these days, they were to think about God's protection and guidance during their years of wandering, and the fact that God still protects and guides those who refuse to grumble but trust and obey. It's helpful to remember in our journey to appreciate what God has brought us through as we trust and obey. Think back on a time in your life when God worked in a great way. And after you've done that, thank God for his continual work in protecting you and providing for you. You see, verse 17, it says this hasn't been happening for a long time. Scholars say that was 1,000 years. Verse 17, it hadn't occurred from the days of Joshua at this scale. This applying the word created a unity within the community. Again, we hear that word. It's been a prayer of this body way back when Paul was the pastor. Unity. Unity, and it continues to be. And it starts with us. It starts with you. It starts with your heart. A new spirit of sharing, of oneness, and linking of believers is now possible because the new work of God was moving in their midst. And they joined together, obeying the word of God. And God poured out his blessings upon them. And the spiritual renewal that was occurring, that's been occurring in your midst, began to heal their division. And they find themselves strengthened in the joy of the Lord. You see, when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he found more than broken walls. He also found broken lives. And he gathers the people together to hear the priests read and explain God's word. And the people understood and they responded and they wanted to hear more so they could apply the word of God to their lives. Here's my question for you. Where do we stand in this matter of spiritual appetite and hunger for the Word of God? Where do you stand? Are we submitting ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God? Are we allowing Scripture to permeate our thinking, to regulate our emotions, to direct our wills? It's a powerful part of the story. May I encourage you to read chapters 8 and 9 and 10. My encouragement is that you respond to the word of the Lord. Come experience the cleansing, the emotional renewal, the satisfying joy, the encouraging unity that comes from full fellowship with living God through obeying His word. You see, we have unity already. We just have not been very good at maintaining unity. We have not been very good at applying God's word to our life. We're good at applying it to somebody else, but not ours. My encouragement is, come experience this cleansing renewal. As the team comes up and closes us in music, let me close off in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it has. Lord, may you speak mightily through your word to our hearts. May it move us. May it cut us where it needs to be cut. Lord, may we be open to your Holy Spirit. May we just cry down, and then may we get up and celebrate with joy because of the unity that we have in you. We just pray and ask things, Lord, in your name. Amen.